Okay, so we began the year in Isaiah 30, 15. Thanks. Isaiah 30, 15 was a prophetic word which I returned to, not on purpose, but the Lord returns me to every week, it seems. So I want to just start again there, because a lot of times we hear things and think, oh, that was sweet. Inspired me for the day. Forget it tomorrow. But this is one that will be a help for all of us all year. And it's just strong and prophetic. It says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 30, 15, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence, you shall be your strength, but you would not. I encourage you to go back and listen to, watch the first Sunday messages, because there was something, I won't take the time to build on that, but basically God is always offering us a way out of, you know, he is faithful, never allows you to be tempted beyond your ability, and with every test, he opens the door of escape. And often the door of escape seems to be not what your flesh would think, your emotions would respond to, and so you can't go there. You would not. And they said, no, we'll flee on horses. We'll just outrun this thing. Then you will flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Well, then those who will pursue you will be swift. So it goes on, and he says in verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. That's a lonely place to be. Therefore, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. Therefore, he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. For the Lord, for the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. So, Father, through Jesus, our Lord, our elder brother, our high priest of our confession, is forever bringing us into conformity to his death, to his resurrection, to a faith, to identity. And while we're going that way, there's times he says, I want you to move this direction. We go, I can't. He says, it's all right. I'll wait for you. Go do what you got to do. I'll be here when you're done. Isn't that cool? That he never punishes me for disobedience. He just waits for me to return. Returning is a huge thing. Everything's about returning, because if you're like me, you go all over the map, over the day, over the week, over the month, and you have to have that sense of the invitations extended. Return, return. Like he said to the Shulamite, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return. Four times. Just, I want to encounter you. I know you just went through something that was traumatic for you, but I'm here. Let me welcome you back to me. Let me bring you back into me. Today I'm going to do an interesting message. I'm changing the title because the Lord changed. It's called Goliath, Coronavirus, and David. Or something like that. Goliath and the Coronavirus. John, 1 Samuel 17. We'll begin at verse 1. I'll build on it. Next service I'll teach you the song David sang when he ran into Goliath, which will be very helpful. I was walking and I'm praying, and it was, I think, probably Friday. Yeah, I think it was Friday. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, what's happening and what's occurring in the earth and what's happening to people and their hearts are, you could see it in the story of Goliath and David and Israel. So I immediately went into my Bible and began to just meditate in there, and it sure enough was true as anything. Luke 21 says, in the last days, men's hearts will fail them because of fear. And then it says 10 verses later, therefore pray, watch always and pray continually so that you can escape the things that are coming. So God isn't intending for this house of God to suffer as the world suffers. He's intending for the house of God to be the liberator so the world doesn't have to suffer, a place of refuge, a place people can find. But it's what you'll love what the answer is. You're going to love the answer. So I'm going to close that and look up there. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered in Sukkot, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Sukkot and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between. And it is just like that in Israel today. And battle array means you've come fully forward, your full army's in place. Just think of some of the movies that have to do with any time back in the 1700s below. You know, this is hand-to-hand, horse-to-horse warfare, combat. But there's a separation until the battle is engaged. But this is battle. Well, a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, 10 feet. He would do well in the basketball. He had a bronze helmet. Now, he was a giant. He was part of I won't even go into all of where the giants came from, but he was an aberration. He was not, he was a freak. He was not something God natural, and therefore, just as the coronavirus is something that's just rising up, it's not natural, it's not God's will, and not God's desire for it to be sweeping over humanity. But watch what happens. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Whenever God takes me back into a story, I take the time to discover the story like I never knew it. I don't read it and just reread it. I read it like it's my first time. So I will look, and thanks be to God, you can pretty well find, you can use your Google search and discover enough back and forth comparisons to you can get a pretty good solid, like I typed in, how much is 5,000 shekels of bronze weigh? And pulls you over to the Bible and you get a few points. And basically it's about 75 pounds or 150 actually, probably 150 pound coat. Whew. But the guy's 10 feet tall. He's a warrior. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, a bronze javelin between his shoulders. He looked like Cleo did when he was leaving. When he takes his base, he sticks it in a bag and he puts it on his back and he carries it and it's sticking up behind his head. He was like a ninja warrior. Javelin right there, okay? So I'm taking the time because you've got to understand that what's happening and how what God used, the means he uses to overcome. So now he had a staff of his spear, was like a weaver's beam. And I checked into that. And most people would go, it was 20 feet long. Now you can't even get near this guy and he's already pinning you somewhere. But if you're 10 feet tall and you carry this kind of weight of armor and you've got this kind of physique, you can do it. Because the spearhead, which was like a lightning, it was in the Hebrew, it's got like light shining, which because it was polished and bright, and it was 18 pounds. Now, can you imagine picking up a spear with an 18 pound? This was a bad dude. This was a very menacing, threatening dude. And his shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel. And he said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you, the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed means they broke down. It's in any kind of form. It'd be like all of a sudden your resolution breaks, your confidence breaks, your mental clarity falls apart, confusion takes over. You just don't even know what to do. I don't know if you've ever had fear come upon you in that kind of massive way that you're dismayed. To be greatly afraid is the word great is where you get the word of raking the coals. So not just the fear that's resident, but the fear just came alive, like it whew. And so here they are. This is the state. This will go on for 40 days, every morning, every afternoon, almost like the news. Beholding, listening, fears growing, constant increase. They're trying to sort it out, like the best people on the planet today, trying to sort out what do we do, how do we withstand, how do we dispose of, how do we overwhelm. But yet the virus, the giant, just kept growing bigger, and to them, they became grasshoppers, and he just kept got in. So now David, all of a sudden, story shifts. Now David was the son of an Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons, and a man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his three sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest of the, and the three oldest followed Saul. Verse 15. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his sheep, father's sheep at Bethlehem. If this story touches you and gives you a sense of, I got to learn this. Your study this week started in chapter 16. I want you to learn the anointing of David. I want you to see how God chooses a man to use a man. I want you to see that he was brought into Saul's house as a psalmist, to liberate Saul from demonic oppression, and that he was even Saul's armor bearer. That's all the one chapter before. And you want to just take your time. That's why we did this with the men. And at the end, we're going to release the sound of confidence, because it's holy. It's prayer inside of Holy Spirit and Word that all of this becomes more than just a storyline. It becomes a place that you know how to stand in and follow into the patterns that are seen in the scriptures, the principles. But so he occasionally returned from Saul. That's the whole point I just gave you, where he would be there, and then he would go back to take care of his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and night. Morning and night, same thing. Same threat, same occasion. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they, all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah. Now catch this, fighting with the Philistines. We are in a war, and we will always be in a war of words. Words bring faith, words bring fear. Words affect our psyche, our soul, our response, our capacity to become, to do, and that's warfare. Don't ever think that when threats are exchanged and charges and it's that you're not, that has nothing to do with the outcome. It has everything to do with the outcome. The devil knows that well. Therefore, he seeks to put upon people a paralyzing, crippling, foreboding, where we become dismayed and fearful and we can't advance. So he says, so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took the things and went to Jesse, as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out. to fight, to the fight, and shouting for battle. I don't know about you, but I try to hype myself up every day. And sometimes a good shout gets me going. Sometimes it does nothing for me once I see my adversary again. It's because that's not where the strength comes. We'll see that. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. So just as every day, 40 days. David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So he has effectively taken the army down every day, over and over again. Fled. They saw that they fled. They literally vanished. It's like they just shriveled out of their place. Whether they held their place in the battle array, I don't know. But basically, this he has now overwhelmed everybody. They were their fear was just raked against, you know, like. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel." Now, they were seeing what was coming and the negative. You see, men's hearts will fail them because of the apprehension of what's coming. "And it shall be the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes." Yay! I like that. In Israel. So then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They were fixated on the problem. He started meditating on the reward. And the people answered him in the manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? With whom you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart. You just come to see the battle." See, they're in a battle. This is a war right now at that moment. They're in a battle. No, maybe no sword has been hit, no javelins thrown, but there's a real battle. He was a jealous brother. He was the best, the strongest. He would have been Samuel's first choice to be the king, but God said, "I rejected him because I don't look at what man carries on the outside. I look at the heart." And then he anointed his brother, and his brother, you know, so there's obviously some sibling rivalry. David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not an issue here?" Then he turned from him toward another and said to the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. What's going to be done for the man? He's growing faith. He's just listening. He's just having a conversation. It's spreading. And the words which David spoke were heard, and they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." Fail is to fall, to lose your place. Like I was on the way up the stairs, boom. Don't let anybody's heart fail because of him. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Well, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Wow. Wow. Prayer is a means of warfare to which we shift our position into Christ and out of wherever we're being forced out of. It is words. Whenever we return, Hosea, the 13th chapter, I believe, first verse says, return to the Lord and bring words. We align ourselves. That's why Hebrews chapter 3 says that we're to hold fast our confession. Hebrews chapter 4 says the same, Hebrews chapter 10. So David has a conversation that he's been living in and has proven to be true in past experiences, and now he's bringing it forward to this situation. And every one of us in this room have seen God faithful somewhere. I want you to think of the greatest thing God's ever done for you and then recount it back to him and let those truths start to rise up so it's your fresh response to the current moment, wherever we find ourselves. So he says, he has no covenant. David's whole idea wasn't about himself capable, but it was about the capability of God to do so. So now, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor. It's not an unfamiliar thing. He's carried his armor. He was an armor bearer for Saul, not besides just a psalmist. And he put on a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail, and David fastened a sword to his armor and tried to walk. For he had not tested it. He had never proven it. He had never used it. He had never fought with it. He had not taken down a bear with it, not taken down a... This was like... He said, I can't walk with these. I've not tested them. You see, when we face whatever we face, we must use what we've proven to be truthful and faithful and functional for us. This is one way many believers lose their place, is we get talked into by somebody else what we ought to do, rather than go to God and follow him in what we've proven he is faithful in our working. So Saul does this. David does it. He took him off. Then he took his staff. I mean, what's a staff going to do? And he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag. What are you going to carry your bag? And a pouch which he had and his sling which was in his hand. And he drew near the Philistine. I want you to see right now that for each of us, where we've met the Lord repeatedly in the fashion we've met him and been with him is the fashion we need to face the enemy from. The place from where we've met the Lord and how we've met him, how we've grown in knowing him. That is your place of authority. That is your place to which you have confidence that God will come behind you and strengthen you and accomplish the thing in front of you. It's because there you've proven, you see, this is David's armor, the clothes he wore to care for sheep. You know why? Because David's relationship was worship and prayer. His intimacy overwhelmed terror. His intimacy was the greatest weapon. He was not thinking, okay, how am I going to pull this off? That guy's got a long spear. How do I get there in time? What do I do? He was just going, God, Jesus, Lord, you're my king. You're great. Your glory is stronger than. You're beautiful. Covenant. You're able. There's no reason anyone can stand against you. They're defying you. He's just building himself inside of the truth that he had learned in his worship sessions that back in the caring for the sheep. The heart exchanges, the prayers that he'd prayed and the responses that God had given and the directions God had brought him into and the responses he had given. He's used good at a slingshot because you got to keep the coyotes and stuff out and keep them scattered, and you're good with the staff. And he goes, okay. So he says he drew near to the Philistine. And so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David and the men who bore the shield with it before him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. That's warfare. He belittled him. He put him into a... You see, we're living in a world of wars of words right now. You've got to be watching that. I mean, people are seeking to do all kinds of things to stop people. It's just turning just as it was. He said, he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. That is not just some kind of showmanship. It's not like, you know, heavyweight or gladiators or any of that. It's just this intentional warfare. It's warfare with words. It's intentional. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give you flesh to the birds of the air and beasts of the field. One of the things that we must understand is we must prophesy. You prophesy the outcome before you get into it. Then the outcome becomes what you'll get into. So he's fully prepared. I'm pick you apart. Then David said to the Philistine, watch this. He dismantles the weaponry. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with that Ninja Turtle javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This is so important. Name, the name, the name. Everybody say his name, please. Jesus. Everybody say it again. Jesus. Say it with strength. Jesus. Say it with confidence. Jesus. Say it with life. Jesus. That is power. That is how coronavirus falls to the ground and dies. That is how it doesn't come into your household or to any of our region, from Santa Barbara to Santa Monica, from Santa Clarita to Santa Cruz Island. That's how it loses its power and the dead are raised and life comes. Jesus! So, this day, now he prophesies. This day, I, the Lord, will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. Don't be afraid to get nice and descriptive when it comes to declaring your victory. You know, sometimes you've got to get a little more graphic than, you know, just not the nice stuff. This day, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, not just one man. I'm going to take the whole army down to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, how does a man like this, a shepherd boy, carry such a strong voice? Because he's learned it in the secret place of the Most High. He's spent time with God, and he's stepping into a battle that he didn't go looking for, came looking for him, and now he's stepping into the battle from the place of intimacy, from the place of tested faith that God is for him these things. Then all the assembly will know. All the assembly will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I mean, I can think of Jehoshaphat when he stood with the army and set the singers out. Go sing, the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever, because the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He was so unselfconscious. He had no idea how this wasn't going to not go but one way, the words of his mouth. He saw the words of his mouth being fulfilled. He had already seen it enough times in prayer. He knew if a lion came to touch the sheep, he'd get him. The bear, this is just saying. And so he's charging. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. That's a supernatural anointing slingshot. Now, that is not his strength. That's the power of God hitting, taking a rock and just right into him, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. and struck the Philistine and killed him. The guy's down, dead, gone. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine. This guy is like in a serious anointing right now, all right? He is like seriously empowered to deal with something that's not from his own resourcing. It's from the place he has in God. He took off the sword. He drew it in a sheath, took it out of his... Can you imagine this guy? This guy's 10 feet tall, and he's just, and there's an armor bearer right there. Everybody is dismayed. They don't know what's happening. He pulls out that sword off, quack! One whack, two whacks, I don't know how many whacks it took to break the neck and take the bone apart and pull up the head. And he picked the head up and just held it up like that. Cut his head off with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, hey, everybody, here's that coronavirus. Now, listen, I'm not saying that you have, you see, this is the crowd anointing. This is the guys going out to the battle. You understand that? That's that. Let's all get in our armor and get our fancy warrior clothes on and all get up on top of a mountain and all go, arr, arr, arr. You do that as long as until the Goliath shows up and says, hey, I don't want to fight all of you. I just like to fight you. You talking about me? Wait a minute. And you dismay and you fall apart. You break down. I don't know about you, but I have hundreds of times. So, it's not about that. What's coming and what will undo the warp, the paddles, are people who come out of the secret place. Individuals. One man. It always takes just one man to change a course. But it takes the man who comes out of God's place. Not in humanity's, you know, roar of time. So, when they saw, the Philistines saw the champion was dead, They freaked out. They fled. And now the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued. Now faith is contagious. See, faith can be contagious, just as fear can be contagious. And as far as they chased the Philistines, as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Sarim, even as far as Gath. Gath is what we call today Gaza, down to the tip of Israel. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. I'm going to go to Psalm 27 to close. And then I'm going to ask the men to come up, and we're going to declare Psalm 91. These are doors that I'm going to open for you to invite you. There's still time for everyone in this room to build their intimacy, to overwhelm the terror that's coming by night and the pestilence and the noisome. There is a place that intimacy terrorizes terror. Next service, we'll do the song David sang, I'm convinced, when he ran into the battle, and a few other things. But this is really powerful. This is David. This is the man who will overthrow things. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know the beautiful thing, beloved? That's your psalm, too. That's my psalm. It's anybody's psalm who will quote it, confess it, decree it, worship God with it, spend time in it, learn what it means, meditate, imagine, enlarge, speak, say over and over again, declare, speak, confess, aloud, worship God with. See, I learned if I worship God, he supports anything I say the Bible says. If I go tell the devil, he mocks me in every way, intimidates me, and threatens me, and chases me out without my words. So I don't try to go tell the world or the circumstances or me. I go tell God. And it comes out, Lord, you are my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the Holy Spirit goes, yeah. The Lord is my strength and my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Don't be afraid of anything. I love you. And he kicks in and builds. You see, this is how you build the inside of you. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. I thought, how in the world could this guy have this kind of confidence? He's tested, he's grown it, he's learned it, he's produced it, he's lived in it, he's encountered it, he is there, he has spent hours and hours and days and months and years in these truths, in the spirit, in prayer, in worship, sang the song, listened to it. That's how you build a warrior in the kingdom. And we can all be those, and we will all be those, because the world's changing quickly. Through the war may rise against me, and this I will be confident. Now here's the secret. I'm not looking for war. I'm not looking for battles. I'm not looking for that. They can find looking for us often. The one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of him in his temple. Well, there's a big line there that I can't see the last line in between the verses. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of the Lord in his temple. That's not your fault, Rachel. That's the computer. Tell the computer, stop that. I love you, Jesus. I love the way that you prepare your people before the time that we need to be prepared. I love the way that you bring us further into the place of protection. The one thing I've desired, the one thing, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't want to be displaced from the presence. I don't want to lose my place in the presence. I don't want to lose my place beholding beauty. In the truth be known, worship is our life. Warfare comes to displace worship or replace worship. Worship is union. Warfare is to displace our worship and put in a new place something else to be worshipped. That's why when we get into those moments, it's not to try to resolve the fear, it's to try to return to the one in the place where you are, to get back into the union. David almost got kind of off his game when he was trying to be polite and put on Saul's armor. And they realized, no, I'll never win this war with this stuff. I don't even know if it works. I don't even know how to use it. But I do know my place in the kingdom that I've learned as a shepherd with my slingshot and my staff, and my songs, and my mouth, and my words. Oh, I'm going to do it. So he says, now my head will be lifted above all my enemies around me. See, if you get in the presence, and you get in the house of God, and you press into the place that God prepared for you to live from, you will see all the enemies be lifted. You will be lifted above all the enemies. I will offer the sacrifice of joy in your tabernacle. I will sing praise. Praise is so important. If you want to follow another thing besides prophecy, praise. Praise is to decree, to exalt God. Remember he said, therefore I will wait that I might be gracious for you. Therefore I will be exalted that I might save. He's just praising him. I'll offer the sacrifice of joy in your tabernacle. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. Last two verses. Oh. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Wasn't David wasn't afraid? Wasn't David that he didn't come into conflict? He's being chased by somebody when this psalm is written. It could have been one of the Saul's pursuits, most likely. And he's recognizing there's things that are trying to take possession of his soul, but he's right returning to the one thing. The one thing is, I want to be in your presence, and I want to behold your beauty, and I want to inquire of your temple. And Pushahika, and then I remember we began a life journey with you saying, seek my face, and my heart said in response, I'm going to seek your face. I still remember to this day that when I heard that first time, I wasn't but 19 years old, just freshly saved, getting saved every service. because I was just getting saved. All I mean, it was so good. And this man, I don't remember who he is now, but he stood up and he made this little message. He said, you know, some men seek God's hand, others seek his face. They want God to do things for them, or they want to know the one. And I thought, I want to know him. I knew, you know, your heart knows the answer, right? Your heart's saying yes to where you're supposed to go, even though you can't get there on your own, and you'll fail. That's all why the Shulamite's so important to us. It's always a return. Come on, return again. Come on, let's return again. Don't worry. There's three one things in the Bible that are really important to me. There is the one thing I desire and I will seek, to be in your presence, to behold your beauty. There's the one thing that's needful. Luke, I think 11, where Mary sits at Jesus' feet and listens to his words, and Martha's so busy with service that she's upset that her sister's neglected to help her, and she wants to direct Jesus' ministry in another way. And he says, no, there's one thing that's needed, and Mary's chosen the better part, and it won't be taken from her. So the one thing that's needed is for me to get into God's presence with Jesus and hear his word spoken to me. It's the only thing. One thing desired, one thing needed. And then Paul's the one who comes up with the third one thing. One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The one thing I do is to reach toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in order to do that, I got to forget yesterday and pick up today. I got to go into the future that's before me and let go of the past that's been pursuing me. Whew. Can we get the men to come up here? This is going to be a prophetic act. And Rachel, what we're going to do is pull in Psalm 91 up. And we're going to make a declaration over our body, over the church, over everyone here. And we're just going to stand up. And then if afterwards we're done, you'd like prayer, come on up. We'll pray for you. But whew. Lord, I know in the hour we're in, I feel we're... You're prepared. We're not. And you're using opportunities where terror might want to rise to collect us inside of stated truth and victory in Christ. Can you pull up Psalm 91? This is the psalm that Moses is reported to have written when the tabernacle was raised. And the first, when it was set in motion, the tabernacle of Moses. And this is the promise of those who dwell in the secret place. And we are going to declare it over Jubilee, over every person, every family, every household. And it addresses the coronavirus and everything else that's on the earth that's negative and destructive and killing. And it's all based on intimacy. Intimacy is the overcoming of terror and destruction. So we want to read it out loud. And guys, we're going to hide behind his words, and we're going to hold his name as the name we're using. Not us, his words, his name, but let it become our words inside his name. And so we want to, so the rest of you stand up, would you please? We just want to make this like a canopy of words that are changed the atmosphere. You can now take this every day and declare it over your house. You can listen to it. You can decree it. You can take Psalm 27. You can go, we just enlarge the sound. Let's prophesy what the word says. Let's declare what the Bible says. We have the strength of faith in the room. We'll have to go individually and find it tomorrow morning. And that's where we grow the faith, is individually in our own secret place. So let's read together. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. We're going to slow the words down. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrows that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Yes. Let's back up verse 10. Let's do that verse 10 and 11 again. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Whoa, there it is, the name, the name, the name, the name. We come to you in the name of the Lord. We face the world right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whoa. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we declare this. Now, Lord, we declare this to be over the house of Jubilee. We declare it to be from Santa Barbara to Santa Monica, from Santa Clarita to Santa Cruz Island, that you are establishing a dwelling place of your living people inside of Christ and in these words and in the intimacy that you're bringing each of us into. And as men, we extend this over all of Jubilee, and we extend an outbreak of prayer that is built inside of spirit and truth and not fears and not needs, but God breaking people into union and communion. Oh, Shibaba. Now, everybody, just raise your hand and receive from the Lord your mantle for prayer, your mantle for the next season. Receive the mantle, the instructions from heaven, where you are to agree with heaven and build the strength of this confession of hope and the truth of Jesus. Yes, Lord, we are asking it, not just for men, but for ladies too. We thank you for the whole, this is Ladies' Day. This is a Women's Sunday, International Women's Day. You know, yay! We declare that there is neither male nor female in the kingdom of the Spirit, because we're no Jew or Gentile or bond or free, but they're all one, the redeemed of the Lord. We receive as the redeemed of the Lord our instructions. Whoo! And movement in force. We receive Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Mantle on us again. Mantle on us. Settle on us. Rest upon us. Imbibe us. Cause us to be sink into you in the fullness. And truth. We receive the words of truth. This, whoo! Keep us from negativity that takes away confidence and put us in the secret place where we hear the confident one speaking over us. Do it now. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. Praise is always a good thing. Let's just praise him for a moment. Praise you, Jesus. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, come Papa, take a bow. Praise, get loud, make that empty grave resound. There is resurrection power in that name. There is resurrection power when we sing the name of Jesus. Resurrection power when we raise a mighty sound. Come on, let the praise get loud. Make them empty grave resound. There is resurrection power in that name. If you'd like prayer, come on up. Men are here. These are strong men of God. I don't know of any greater group of men than the ones in Jubilee. They carry their faith. They carry their heart toward God. And there's grace right now. In 2 minutes, we'll start praying for the nations. And we're going to begin by praying for rain and for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We thank God for what he's doing. Thank you, men. I thank you. You guys are great, glorious men. May God just equip us. May shifts take place that never will undo. In Jesus' name, amen.